Good morning again. It's a beautiful northern Minnesota morning. This is what it feels like in northern Minnesota every day, so feels at home. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 4. We're going to read just a few passages before we get into our text today, but Psalm chapter 4, we're going to read at verse 3. This, you will notice, is a psalm of David. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him who is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." The Lord hath set him apart that is godly for himself. God has set us apart. He set David apart. David knew this. Turn then over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We read in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. The first part of the verse says, "Whose adorning, whose beauty, whose outward adorning, let it not be that outward adorning." And it goes on to list a number of things. Let it not be outward. But then in verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." We've been thinking about where God is looking. God is looking at the heart, and this verse also says that, doesn't it? The hidden person of the heart, which is in the sight of God. God is looking at the heart. But man looks at the outward. And as we think about David, it's easy for us to do that too. 2 years ago, I was in the city of Florence, Italy. And I was there in the museum, and I stood before Michelangelo's statue of David. It's a very impressive thing to see. It's larger than life. 5 million people a year pass by that statue. It's cut from one piece of Italian marble, and it's 17 feet tall. It weighs 5.5 tons. But I just read last week that he has weak ankles. They discovered there are little microfractures on his ankles, and they're worried that his own weight will crush him and he'll topple over. They've been putting a little bit of plaster over it so you don't notice it, but there's some problem inside, you see. Well, he's been standing there for 500 years. I can imagine we would all have tired ankles after that. But you see, that's larger than life, and that's sometimes our view of people. And we look at the outward, but God looks at the heart. David knew that God had set him apart, though, for his purpose. God had reserved him and gathered him to himself for his purpose. And knowing that, even as believers, that we are set apart by God, God then asks us to do something. Now look down at verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's another side of this. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So God has sanctified us, set us apart for himself, but then we in turn are to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, set him apart in our hearts. And so our lesson that we're going to see today is David's sanctified heart. Yesterday we learned that David was one who had an obedient heart. So let's turn back to our passage now in 1 Samuel 16. And that's where we're going to be studying today and tomorrow if you want to continue to read on in this chapter. And you remember what has happened? God has asked Samuel to go to Bethlehem to anoint the next king over Israel. Saul was rejected because he disobeyed the word of God. And when Samuel comes before the sons of Jesse, The first one he sees is Eliab. And Samuel said in verse 6, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." This must be the one. But God had to correct him. And verse 7 is the theme verse that we've been considering, where the Lord says unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And God was looking on the inside. And what he saw in David, we learn in the book of Acts, he saw a heart that would do all the will of God. Someone who would obey God from the heart. There's that expression we've heard in life that says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. There's nothing to see here. You know, sometimes we're trying to hide what's really motivating us, what is really behind our heart. But God is really pulling back the curtain of our heart, and he's interested what is really there. And so our lessons really are these. If there was an overarching theme, it's the heart of David from the inside out. We're looking at what it is about David that God saw from the inside out. Now, we've already been learning that's a lot of ground to cover. It's overwhelming to consider 60 chapters of the life of David plus half of the Psalms. And so we're going to have to be very selective. And what I thought we would do is just take some samples, some slices of his life from the beginning of his life, and see what it was there in David's heart that the scripture tells us about. You know, if you've had an MRI done, it's a bunch of little slices, a little slices of photographs of the cross-section of your body to see what's on the inside. So we're going to take some of those slices from the beginning of his life, and then towards the end of the week, we'll move towards the end of his life. And we'll see what has changed, what is still there in David's heart. You know, when we look at this topic, it really brings up the hidden parts of our life. Our hidden heart, we read. The things that normally no one else sees. The things that we often hide from others. And so sometimes this is uncomfortable for us to see this exposed like this. And we struggle with these thoughts. But in our story now, as we move on, Samuel's going to move on to the next son. So here's round two. And let's see if Samuel has learned his lesson. It says in verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this." One thing I would point out here that I hadn't really noticed before. Notice it says Jesse called Abinadab. It's almost as if Jesse is the one who's offering up the candidates to be reviewed. Here's his opinion of who he thinks would be the right one. But after a scan with the eyes, Samuel knows that he has to set aside that impression. And the reply comes back, the Lord has not chosen him either. And then it goes to round number 3 in verse 9. And again it says, "Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this." And I would imagine as the sons are paraded in front of Samuel, that all that was really noticed and reviewed was the outward appearance. How they looked. And I'm sure it was appealing. Here were three young, strong men fit for battle, we learn later on in their lives. But the problem was they all were under the same kinds of quality that Saul had, which was an outward appearance. And God was looking for something different. And I think there's a little bit of a principle here that it teaches us, and that is that the first is not always the best. We're very impulsive, and we often grab the first thing that we see. The first thing we see. That first look is appealing. It attracts our eye. But you know, when we look at people, all we see is their outward. We see the flesh, the outside. Have you noticed when you're in the supermarket and you're walking down the aisle where the laundry detergents are, that they're all packaged in bright colors? and they'll put a burst on it or a bullseye. And they do that, of course, to catch your eye. You have about a half a second to decide what you're going to purchase. And so they're all saying, pick me, pick me. And we grab something that attracts us. And so here comes Shammah, but again, the Lord has not chosen him. And then finally in verse 10, it says, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Again, I wanted to highlight that this is Jesse directing the candidates. You notice Jesse made seven of his sons to pass by. These are his opinions in verses 8, 9, and 10. And I'm sure as he's going on, the choices are becoming less and less impressive. You know, a salesman puts out the best thing first, and then, well, I have something else, and here's something else, and on down the line he goes. But not a single one was right, because God wasn't viewing their outward appearance. He was scanning deeply into them like an MRI, seeing what was on the inside. What was on the inside? He was looking at their heart. Now, we've been using that word heart a lot, and I've been listening through the other messages we've been hearing in our prayers and our conversation, because I'm focusing on this and how often we use the word heart. And I want to make sure that as we think about it, that we're thinking of the same idea when we say heart. It's such a common word. It almost becomes sort of trite. But what's interesting in the Bible, the heart rarely means that muscle within our chest. In fact, heart has such a wide range of meaning. The heart, first of all, can relate to our emotional life. And so you can have a joyful heart. Or you can have a heart that is sorrowful. Sorrow hath filled your heart. You can have a courageous heart. Or you can have a fearful heart. And you see the contrast there. And what's most interesting, the state of our heart can also affect our body. And it says in the book of Proverbs that a happy heart makes the face cheerful. Isn't that interesting that you can wear your heart on your face? So it's our emotional life, but also our heart speaks to our thought life, our mind. For the scripture says we're to hide God's word in our heart. Now he's not speaking there of our emotions or how we feel. He's speaking to our mind, into our knowledge, into what we are thinking. So not only our emotional life and our thought life, but thirdly, also our will, the things we choose to do. And so we can have a heart that seeks, a heart that desires, a heart that chooses. And so when you think about all the things together, I think what it's really getting at is that the heart means our command center. The control center of who we are. You know, we often say things like, I feel it in my heart. And sometimes we literally do. I don't know about you, when I'm startled by a loud noise, my physical heart jumps in my chest and I can feel it. We feel it deep within us. You know, our heart says in the verse that it says, love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and might. And every time you hear that expression, heart is always first. Our heart comes first. And what it really seems to be getting at in all of this is that our heart is the deepest, most hidden part of who we are. It's our core. And we even use that idea when we want to get to the bottom of something. We say, let's get to the heart of the issue. What's it really about? And I was thinking, why has this word been chosen then? Why is this organ within our body chosen? And I think because our physical heart is so hidden in our body. We can't see the heart. It's protected. It's covered with other organs and then muscles and the rib cage. It's hard to get to our heart. And if someone has open heart surgery, that's one of the most invasive surgeries you can have, to open up the heart. And so it is that our spiritual interests, too, can be hidden from others. Something that only God can really see. Now, we have learned, though, that it comes out. The state of our heart can come out in our words and our actions. They're clues to the state of their heart. But maybe we could just call them symptoms, because we really can't see the heart. Only God can see the heart, as we've been learning. There's a verse in the New Testament, though, that I think summarizes everything that we've been thinking here about what the heart is. It says in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I think that's what we're getting at. Our inner man. But listen to what it goes on to say in the next verse. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. That's where Christ lives and wants to dwell, within our hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So back in our story here, every possible option was reviewed. But they had all one thing in common, and that's that they were all of the flesh. And so in conclusion, Samuel says to Jesse, none of these are chosen. Now imagine if you're Samuel. You've seen all the sons in the room, and you're a bit puzzled. Because God said that one of the sons of Jesse would be the one to anoint. And so it begs the question, is this everything? And that's what Samuel says to Jesse in verse 11. Notice it says here, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. I've just seen all of his boys, and none of them are right. Are these really all of the young kids? And that's the word he uses. Are these all the youngest ones? And I think that might be telling us again that as Jesse has brought his sons before us, he's going from the oldest on down, from Eliab the firstborn, and the results are getting less and less impressive. He's down to the little ones. He says, is this all the young kids? And that makes Jesse fess up. Well, there's one more, and he keeps the sheep. He keeps the sheep. If Jesse was offering up his best choices, it's almost as if this one hasn't even occurred to him. He didn't even think of bringing this one. He wasn't inviting this one to the sacrificial dinner. Now, we don't know his exact age, but people say maybe 12 to 15 years old, something like that. And to show what Jesse really thinks of him, he said, he keeps the sheep. He's out. He's out with the sheep. And so I would imagine before the meal, maybe someone said, shall I go get David? And Jesse might say, well, no, he's just keeping the sheep. We don't need him for this one. You see, that's just looking at the outward, isn't it? But we know the person who keeps the sheep is a shepherd, someone who takes care of the sheep, someone who watches out for others. Someone who sacrifices their time so that others might grow. And I think we're starting to see then in this passage what it is that the Lord is looking for. He takes something that to us is menial, and he elevates it to the highest position. Someone who takes care of someone else, like a mother and her children. But in God's mind, the most noble activity of all. And I think of all those years that my mother took care of us boys and watched over us and kept us. So God is looking for someone who will act like a shepherd, someone who had the heart of a shepherd. And you wonder, what did David do with all that time? When we were in Bethlehem, we got to go out and see those hills around Bethlehem. And it's just hill after hill. And you can imagine him roaming over those hills. He would be with the sheep all day and then at night. And as he laid down on the ground, he would look at the sky above him. And he wrote that song in Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That sky was so big, and he's saying, why are you even bothering with me? I'm out here unnoticed. And Samuel says unto Jesse, send and fetch him, and we're not going to eat until he's here. We're going to wait. Imagine a messenger is sent out to those hills and he's calling for David to come. He says, David, Samuel the prophet is here and he's asked for you to come join us. And even though Jesse wasn't considering him, and even though Samuel hadn't seen him, God saw him. God saw him off all alone. Remember, God was providing a king, and to provide is to see. And God saw him. And God sees you today out on those shepherd hills. And maybe no one else is watching or noticing, but God sees it. In verse 12, it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So David walks in. He's called before Samuel. And there's three things that are told us about David. And they're surprising to me, considering what we're talking about. The first thing, it says that he's ruddy. It just means he's red. There was a healthy glow to his skin. I'm sure when someone's like that, they always look youthful, don't they? When they have the young red cheeks of a child. And here's this young man. He has a beautiful countenance. His eyes are attractive. He's beautiful to look at, to the eye. And then thirdly, he's goodly to look to. He was a handsome man. But you say, wait a minute. Aren't all three of those outward things? Isn't that exactly what God told Samuel not to look at? And what do you think went through Samuel's mind when he saw David? Oh, here we go again. Another good-looking son of Jesse. They're all good-looking. But the Lord said, don't look at this. Why is this told to us? Remember, God is the one who creates beauty. He makes things beautiful. God uses beauty. But the point is, that's not what matters. What matters is something different, something on the inside. And it says, the Lord said, anoint him. This is he. Notice, that wasn't Jesse's statement or Samuel's. That was the Lord saying that. This is the one. Because this is the one who is after the heart of God. Now, we've been thinking that phrase, a man after God's own heart. God looks on the heart. And we've been thinking about each one of those words. We've been thinking about the idea of looking and appearance. We've been thinking about the heart and what that means, the inner man. But what about this word after, the man after God's own heart? And the word after here means to follow, to pursue. Someone who is in accordance with God's heart. Someone who is following the heart of God. Someone who's in alignment with God's heart. Someone who is towards God's heart. Someone who's in the direction of God's heart. And David is in that pursuit. And so then the moment that Samuel has been waiting for in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You'll notice here as the oil is poured over David's head, it says it was in the midst of his brethren. His brothers saw it. They saw what happened here. And also it points out here that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. And if you were to look back at verse 1, God said, Samuel, get your horn of oil. Fill your horn with oil. You know, Samuel was the one who also anointed Saul. But what's interesting, if you go back to the earlier chapters when Samuel anointed Saul, it says that Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on him. And here it says he took a horn of oil. There's a little difference, isn't there? And what's a vial? A vial is a bottle. It's something man has made. It's a package. But here it's a horn of oil, something God has made, an animal. And even in these subtle little things, you see the difference. Saul was man's choice, but David was God's choice. And he poured that oil on him. You know, that's just a symbolic thing. Nothing magical happened when the oil was poured on David. And notice it's Samuel who does that. It's an outward thing. It's something they could see, but God had set him apart. But also connected to that, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In connection with that, something else happens. And that's something that happens on the inside, isn't it? You couldn't see that. You couldn't see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. We know in the Old Testament that the Spirit would come on a person for power and an ability to do something they normally couldn't do, as in the case of Samson, but then the power would leave them. But here it specifically says it came upon David from that day forward. In this case, the Spirit remained. And to us, that's a dear truth. Because we know that since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come and he lives within, never to leave. Even though David would say, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," we know the truth that that will never happen to us. He has come to remain. There's something else in this verse, though, that we don't notice because we're so familiar with David. But this is the first time we hear his name. The first time we hear his name in the story is now, David, and David means beloved. And I think it's interesting that it's connected here to the Spirit of the Lord and his name, beloved. And you're brought to that time in the Gospel of Matthew when it says, the Lord Jesus was baptized and straightway went up out of the water. And the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and lighting upon him. And it says, a low voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The beloved Son with the Spirit of the Lord. And so David is anointed to be king. But you know, he won't become king for a long time. Until he's 30 years old when he is crowned king in Hebron over Judah. And then another 7 years later when he's crowned king over all Israel in Jerusalem. And if he's 12 to 15 years old now, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? And so David has to learn to wait. He has to learn to be patient. And I say the word learn because, you know, we're not immediately born with patience. It's something we are taught and we learn. And that's true for us too. David wasn't ready yet to rule because God had to train him. He was training him before he was reigning. At the end of the verse, then it quietly says, Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. In fact, now you know in the life of Samuel, we won't hear much at all about him. For he'll recede now into the background, and the prominent one now will focus on David. And how we see those transitions in life where things move from one to the other. But as they all stood there and watched this, it said it was in the midst of his brethren. And you wonder, what did his brothers think of this as they saw? Did they have any idea what was happening? What did Jesse think? What did Samuel think? Well, Samuel knew he was anointing the king. What did David think? We know that David wrote, "The Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." But you know, the one thing is clear, because we don't really know what everyone else thought, but the one thing is clear, they heard these words, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And they heard those words, "This is he. This is he." So 7 sons of Jesse went by, and Samuel said, "Is this all?" And Jesse said, "I have one more. My 8th son, David." You know, the number 8 is interesting in the Bible. It's on the 8th day that the young boys were circumcised in the land of Israel. In the time of the spring harvest, there were 7 weeks of harvest, 49 days, and then the next day, the 50th day, was Pentecost. There were 8 people saved in the flood in the ark that Noah built. And then God started over again. And how it is in God's program that the 8th thing is often a new beginning. And so at Pentecost, God begins a new thing when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer and the church is formed. And so God is starting over again with the nation of Israel, with David, his choice. So David is anointed to be king. That means he was set apart, he was separated by God for himself. And David takes that seriously. So David, in turn, set the Lord apart in his heart. And that applies to us too. And as we close, I want to leave us 3 thoughts as to what that means. What does it mean for us to have a heart that is sanctified to the Lord? And there's 3 words I will use. One is control. A second word is to choose. And a third one is care. Choose, control, choose, and care. And the first one, a sanctified heart says, I will hand over control to God. A heart that is separated to God, separating the Lord in our heart, says, Lord, I give the control of life to you. You are the Lord. I will acknowledge that. It's interesting that the God of the universe, who could do anything he wants to us, does not force himself to do that. He wants us to want him. And to yield our control to him and sanctify our lives to him. He wants us to put a reserve sign on our heart and say, Lord, I am yours. Back in my office, I have a parking spot that I'm to put my car in every day. And it seems lately this year, there's always been another car in my spot. And I have to wait or leave them a note, and it's a little bit of a hassle. But then 2 weeks ago, they put up a bright yellow sign. It said, reserved parking 24 hours. I haven't had a single problem. It's been marked out as reserved. And that's what God wants us to do. To reserve our heart and say, no, this is for the Lord. He is the Lord. And he owns me. He has my heart. And let that whole being of the Lord Jesus Christ invade every area of our life, like an aroma that fills the room. There's a brother in our meeting whose house caught on fire, and he lost most of his possessions. But they recovered one thing. They found his Bible up in a closet in a Bible case. And he brought it to meeting that Sunday. And when he opened up the Bible, the smell of smoke just filled the whole room. That smoke had gotten into the pages of the Bible, and then it came out and we all noticed it. And that's what God wants from us too. For in 1 Peter 3:15, not only are we to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, but there's a reason. So that when we're going through difficult times, we're ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us, why is there that hope in you? You see, when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, it will come out in our lives that others might notice it too. Give him first place in your heart. First place in your heart. And that's what David wants. David writes in the Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Scan me deeply, Lord. I want to know what else is in there. I want it to be just you. Give him control of your heart. Secondly, a sanctified heart means I will let God choose. This story is about God choosing. A number of times it says, the Lord hath not chosen this one. And then finally, this is he. And if you've sanctified the Lord God in your heart, you're saying, Lord, I am no longer going to make those decisions for my life. I want you to control every choice of my life. And let me follow what it is you have planned for me. The nation of Israel chose Saul, the people's choice, but God chose David. I will let God choose. And finally, then, the third lesson, For those who have a sanctified heart, it will say, I will care for others. I will care not for me. I will care for others. Because what's the first thing we learn about David here in the Bible? The first description is this. He's a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. And you know, we'll learn later this week that it's probably one of the last things he said too. He spoke of being a shepherd. He never forgot that. It was near and dear to his heart all of his life. Somebody who cared for the sheep. That's the kind of leader that God was looking for. Someone who cared for other people as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And God hasn't changed his opinion one bit. You want to be a leader for God. Care for others. You see, with Saul as their king, that was the problem. He cared for himself and not for others. And you know, there's a great difference between Saul and David. We'll see that tomorrow. And God uses that for a reason, to see the difference. And you know, we said Samuel anointed Saul too. It's interesting what both of these men were doing when Samuel found them to anoint them. When he found Saul, you know what Saul was doing? He was looking for his lost donkeys of his father. I can't find them, they're lost. And when Samuel found David, he was keeping his sheep. He was taking care of those sheep. They weren't lost, they were found. Saul was focused on himself, but David was focused on others. And David was all alone for most of his time, I would imagine, as a shepherd. You know, God works that way with us. Alone from the crowd, alone from popularity, works in private. And you wonder, does anybody else notice what I'm doing? Does anybody else see? Why am I not being used more publicly? But you know, God saw David when he's alone, and God sees you too. He sees everything that we're doing. And as we were there in Bethlehem and looking at those hills, you just saw the history on those hills where David was. And even that day we were there, there were sheep right below us on the hills. Still today, they still have sheep on the hills of Bethlehem. It hasn't changed. And even 1,000 years from this story, there were shepherds, you know, and they were watching their flocks at night. And the angel came, and what did the angel say to them? Born this day to you in the city of David is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we know what Christ means, anointed. These aren't just coincidences, are they? You know, David is anointed to be king, but he won't be king for a long time. And while he's waiting, he'll be rejected, and he will suffer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, too, was the Lord. He was anointed, but he was rejected. I think it's very interesting that both are from Bethlehem, both are anointed kings, and both are shepherds. That's my beloved son. That's my David son, in whom I am well pleased. David's sanctified heart. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we consider the words of David as we scan thy creation around us. It's so big. How can you even see us? But Lord, you can scan into each one of our hearts and see how we feel. You can see what we're thinking, and you can see our desires. But Lord, despite of our weakness, you have set us apart for yourself. You've sanctified us to be yours. You've given us thy Holy Spirit to live within us. And now, Lord, you ask us to set you apart in our heart. Set the Lord Jesus Christ apart in our heart. Lord, help reserve our hearts for thee. And help us to be like David in this aspect, to be people after thy heart, that others might see it and notice it and ask us, why is there this hope in your life? Help us to be ones who honor thee, we pray in Jesus' name.